Father, may we hunger and thirst for your word, for your righteousness, for your truth. May we hear from you this evening. Open our ears, O God, that we might truly hear. And upon hearing, may we be moved to praise. For you are glorious, you are strong, you are our God. And so we thank you for the word that you have prepared for us this evening. Help us to be good hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening we sang Psalm 111. Last week we sang Psalm 110. And it was so refreshing because we finished Psalm 109. And Psalm 109 had that strong language. And maybe, like mine, your thoughts were drawn to the difficult message of that psalm. And that's a good thing, because often we sing with too much familiarity. And when we do that, we miss the message of the hymn or the psalm. So Psalm 109 kind of comes in and breaks up our ease of singing. It was a nice tune. It was easy to sing. But who are those people that David prays that God's judgment would fall upon? Why blot out their names forever? Why make their wives widows and their children beggars? They're hard words. The psalm is an imprecatory psalm, and imprecate means to pray evil against. And in Psalm 109, like many others, there are 10, 15 imprecatory psalms, Psalm 5, 10, 83, there are others. The psalmist prays that God would come and that he would scatter his enemies, that he would put them to shame, that he would destroy them forever. God, do this for your name's sake. That's what the psalmist prays. These are your enemies, God. We are your people, so protect us. Psalm 109 started with, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." So you have the opening of the imprecatory psalm, and it's calling for, in prayer to God, for justice to be carried out for himself, for his own name's sake. And it gets us, in psalms like that, it gets us to think about justice and judgment, and the fact that God has enemies. And tonight, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Judges. And what we find in the book of Judges is justice and judgment and imprecations being carried out. This is where we've come to chronologically in our study of Old Testament stories. There's a lot of violence in the book of Judges. There's a lot of judgment and justice. Psalm 109 kind of prepared us for that, because we're already thinking in those terms the last few weeks. It wasn't a short psalm, it was a long one. And so it was on our minds. Tonight, we're looking at Judges chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Judges chapter 4. And we're going to spend a few weeks in this book. The three men that are mentioned specifically in Hebrews chapter 11 are Gideon, Samson, and Barak. And although Gideon is mentioned first in Hebrews chapter 11, Barak actually appears earlier. So chronologically, Barak is first. And so we're going to spend time with him this evening, along with Deborah, the prophetess, and also Jael, who is a major player in this story found in Judges chapter 4. Gave you a little bit of a preview last week, but this evening we're going to look at the whole story. So let me read about Barak, who's judge in Israel, Deborah, who is a prophetess and judge. So you can follow along as I read Judges chapter 4, the whole chapter this evening. When Ehud, and he was a judge prior to Deborah and Barak, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Remember, Canaan is the promised land, and the Canaanites live there. And in the book of Joshua, Joshua is coming into Canaan, into the promised land, and he's destroying God's enemies, the Canaanites. Well, Here are the Canaanites again. This is the next book after Joshua. After the people have received their inheritance and their land. But the people have been disobedient and they're sold by the Lord into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera. Remember, Sisera is the army, the commander of the army of the Canaanites. And Heber does this. They reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera, with that knowledge from Heber, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, verse 17, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. It's a long story. There's a lot in there. We're going to review it as we go, but we're looking at two points this evening. The first point has to do with God's enemies. God's enemies are marked for destruction, and they're under the judgment of God. Although they are raised up by God, to trouble God's people, they are the ones who are truly marked for destruction, and they are under the judgment of God. So point one is God's enemies marked for destruction under the judgment of God. Point number two is God's people who are under the discipline of God, but what they receive in the end is mercy. God's people under the discipline of God receive mercy. Destruction for God's enemies, mercy for God's people. If we have some background, and we did a little bit of this, some background for the book of Judges, this is taking place after the book of Joshua. And when we were in Joshua, we looked at the conquering of Jericho and Ai. We saw the incident of the Gibeonites. We also saw Caleb down to old age, still serving the Lord. Give me this mountain. And throughout the book of Judges, we find that the people had rest from their enemies. Joshua went in and he did the conquering that he was to do, and the people had rest from their enemies. But now when you get to the book of Judges, Joshua is dead. Judges 2:10 sets us up for the trouble that comes when Joshua dies. We read in Judges 2:10, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. Remember, that's how Exodus began. There arose a Pharaoh who did not know the Lord, and then trouble came into the people of God, the people of Israel living in Egypt. Now it's the people of God have a good leader. But when the leader dies, there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. There's another phrase repeated throughout the book of Judges that prepares us for the trouble that we find in the book of Judges. And it's this, talking about the children of God, the people of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you follow the news, when you find people doing that, what is right in their own eyes, you find that it doesn't work. Anarchy is not something that God ordains. God has always given us authority, ultimately His. Anarchy removes all authority, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But removing the law of God, especially in the laws of the nation, really creates a system of chaos. And this is what is happening with the people of God. Chaos. One of the terrible sins that the people of God fell into was the sin of idolatry, and they're serving the gods of the Canaanites. So, you know, if you've been to Sunday school, you've heard of Baal. B-A-A-L, Baal. And this is one of the false gods that they end up serving. And there are other gods that they serve throughout their time in the land of Canaan. And as they rebelled, God's anger would burn against His own people. Look at Judges. Well, you can turn there if you want. I'll read it. Judges 2:14 says, "And He, that's God, delivered them into the hands of plunderers." God did this. God raised up Jabin and Sisera. God delivered them into the hands of plunderers who took their goods and brought great calamity. This is God's refining work. This is God's discipline. God brings difficult distress on His own people, and it causes them to cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, God delivers them from the very enemies that He raised up to discipline them. So when God's people are delivered from trouble, they have rest from their enemies. But then they fall back into forgetting God, and they fall back into idolatry, and they fall back into rebellion. And so the cycle starts again. God disciplines them, they repent, God delivers. This is the cycle that you'll see in the book of Judges, and it's a cycle that's repeated throughout. That's why we have this week Barak, next week Gideon, because after Barak, then the people fall into rebellion. They had rest in the land, then they fall into rebellion, and God raises up, in Gideon's case, the Midianites, who plunder their goods, and they cry out to God, and God raises up Gideon to deliver them. And this is the cycle you see throughout the book of Judges. God's people forget God and do evil. God hands them over to their enemies. They cry out to God for help. God sends a judge to overcome his enemies. They have rest in the land. The judge dies, and the cycle starts all over again. Judges 4:1, this is our text this evening, tells us that Ehud was a judge that God had raised up to deliver God's people. And when he died, here's the cycle, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, so he sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan and his army commander, Sisera. 900 chariots of iron, the latest in technology. This is a superpower to them. They used their power. The Canaanites used their power to oppress God's people. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So see, you're going to see that again and again and again. This evening, we're looking first at God's enemies who are marked for destruction. They're under the judgment of God. When Joshua came into the land, they were told to destroy the inhabitants of the land. And the reason given is that they were utterly wicked. God had been merciful to the Canaanites. God had been merciful to his enemies. He allowed them to live in the land longer than they should have been living in the land. When the people of God got to the shore of the Jordan River and didn't go into the land, the Canaanites were shown mercy. They were able to live in the land a little bit longer. And God even showed mercy to some of the Canaanites by allowing individuals repentance. You remember Rahab, dwelling in the city of Jericho, a Canaanite. And she was shown the mercy of God. And you remember the Gibeonites, how under pretense they came. They deceived Joshua and the people of God. And they received grace even when it was found out that they were nearby enemies. They were made keepers of the temple, water carriers in the house of God. But now what we find in Judges is that their iniquity had risen to the point of no return. And in this story, that evil is displayed specifically in King Jabin and the commander of his army, Sisera. These are God's enemies. Enmity with God goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And you can draw lines throughout your Bible and see enemies of God constantly coming against the people of God. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity, think of the word enemy. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. So ever since the fall of man, God's enemies have tried again and again and again to defeat God's purpose. Ever since the fall. Remember Cain killed Abel? That's the enemy of God. The whole earth is wicked except for Noah. That's the enemy of God. The Egyptians refusing to let the people of God go. Pharaoh is God's enemy. The Canaanites try to stop them at the city of Jericho from entering into the promised land. And on and on and on. There's this ongoing battle against God. God uses this natural, inborn hatred of him and his people. He uses the hatred of the world to draw sinners to himself. The Canaanites and their hatred are used by God to distress the people of God so that they will turn to him. So here's the principle that we should know. It's better to be distressed and drawn back to God than to live lives of ease and just slowly drift away from God. It is better to be distressed and drawn to God than to have a life of comfort and drift away from him. And that's what God is demonstrating, because we can make application for ourselves. We're God's possession. We're God's people. We're his treasure. We're his bride. We're his chosen one. And God's enemies are against us. Our sins cause us to drift away from God. The spiritual battles that we face on a daily basis, an hourly basis, by the minute basis, they're meant to strengthen us and refine us and sharpen us. And we're told in Ephesians 6 to, to prepare our armor so that we can stand firm in the strength of our God on a daily basis. God sends these things to refine us, to sharpen us. It's why we, if you live in Central Oahu, you hear the army training a lot. Why are they training? Because the battles are coming. And so we have this preparation for battle. And when we face the battles, if we're trained and we're immersed in the Word of God, then our natural reactions are going to be less and less sinful, more and more like Christ. We cannot, as a people of God, continue in complacency. Or before we know it, we're going to be far away from God. You know, if you think about the people, you know, I mentioned a lot of people this morning who have gone away from us, and it's because they've been moved by the military or for other reasons, and wherever they go, they take the word of the Lord with them. Think about others who have left because of great sin. That didn't happen overnight. It happens in little shifts, little decisions, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little bit of allowance here and there, bad choices of friends. And this is something that's not just, that's what happened to them. We're all prone to this. And we have to be on guard and thankful that when sin is revealed for what it truly is, that we can say, I don't want any of that. Lord, thank you for revealing that. Thank you for showing me where this leads. Thank you for letting me get caught so that I can turn back to you. You see, as Christians, we know what to do with our sins. We can admit our sins, and then we can take our sins to the Lord, and we can progress out of them. Back here in Judges chapter 4, God's people are being harshly oppressed. God gives them help. He gives them a prophetess. Her name is Deborah. She is sent to them by God to remind them of what they had forgotten. Maybe this is not what they wanted or not what they desired or what they expected. They probably wanted a strong warrior. I know sometimes my prayer has been, Lord, just take the problem away. Just wipe it out. But he doesn't always do that. And in this case, he doesn't send a strong warrior to fight their battles and deliver them. He sends them a prophetess. And what does she do? She leads them to the Word of God. She leads them in calling out to God, saying, you need to return to the Lord. You need to follow Him. You need to remember all that He has done in the past. You've forgotten what God has done. Let me remind you of what He has done. Too often we're looking for some miraculous escape route, and sometimes God does it. Sometimes we ask Him to remove something, and He does. But there are other times when He just sends us back to the Word. And I say just like it's a small thing. It's not a small thing when our hearts are drawn to the Word of Christ. That is a great thing. When it sends us to the Scriptures and we're weeping over the pages of Scripture and saying, God, I don't know what to do. God, what can I do? And we're drawn to the Word of God and we read and we read, and it seems like there is no deliverance, but we continue steadfast in reading the Word and in prayer. We're reminded of who God is and who we are and what He has done for us in the past and what He is doing for us for the future. Judges is not just a historical document to satisfy our curiosity of stories, or it's not just filler for us in the Bible, a story to catch our attention. No, this is God's Word given to us to teach us to grow, to trust in the Lord, to regularly call out to Him, not to fall into this cycle of disobedience like God's people long ago. For God's people, there is hope. More on that later, because in this first point, we're looking at God's enemies and we're looking at their destruction. And God is raising up these enemies, and they're continuing in sin against God. You could say, just like with Pharaoh, God hardened their hearts. this is the natural inclination of their hearts, and they go full on with this. King Jabin, Commander Sisera, they're employing their 900 iron chariots. They trusted in their chariots. Why wouldn't they? But little did they know that they were merely instruments employed by God for His purposes. And in the end, they are destroyed. God provides a deliverer to carry out the judgment on His enemies because they are marked for destruction. Commander Sisera is killed by Jael, the tent peg through the head, right? We read that. And King Jabin is destroyed, according to verse 24. These are God's enemies, and they are marked for destruction. Now let's turn our attention to God's people and the victory that we have in Christ. So point number two is God's people, under the discipline of God, receive mercy. They're being harshly oppressed. King Jabin is merciless. And this is nothing new. This is not something that's only happened to the people during the time of King Jabin. No, we already reviewed God's enemies throughout time, but it happens even now. Today we are still under the oppression of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And like God's people back then, we should be crying out to God, reading His Word, remembering who God is and what He has done, looking for His deliverance. In verse 3, we're told that they cried out to God, and in their crying out to God, they received the prophetess Deborah. Why? Because she's pointing them to the Lord. This is what God provides for His people. What does Deborah say? Look at verse 6. It says, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? She's pointing them to the Lord. Verse 9. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. The Lord will do it. Again, what is she doing? She's pointing them to the source of power that they need. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" Verse 6, verse 9, verse 14. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. This is from Deborah the prophetess. There is not immediate deliverance. But what they receive is an ear attentive to the voice of the Lord. Praise God when He gives us ears that are attentive to the Word of God. You know, our minds, when we're drawn to the Word and our ears are listening for the voice of God, our minds are drawn back to the faithfulness of God. We're reminded of past deliverance, or we return to a place where we're constantly being exposed to the healing Word of God. So many times what's coupled with our struggles is the neglect of the Word of God. We've stopped praying. We've stopped reading. We've stopped fellowshipping. And when we go that way, we wonder, where is God? So when we cry out to Him and we move back to the Word and hearing the Word and the fellowship of God's people in prayer, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're drawing near to God. And when you draw near to God, says the New Testament, says James, right? When you draw near to God, what happens? He draws near to us. When we draw near to God, He draws near to us. This is something that we ought to be doing. I ran into a guy that I knew from Wyava the other day, and it was the providence of God. We're driving home from the beach, and here's this guy riding his bicycle in the middle of the road. And the roads in our neighborhood are small, so you kind of have to pull off to the side, that kind of thing. And I called out his name. And, I was thinking of you, Pastor Billy. But, you know, I was reading the Dalai Lama. And I said, "Don't do that." He goes, "I knew you were going to get mad at me. I knew you were going to get mad at me." I said, don't do that. Read the Word. Go back to what you knew, what you learned, what you heard. Go back to the truth of the Word of God. Pray that God would give you an ear to hear His voice. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to even people that the world lifts up, but listen to the voice of God. The the Canaanites were plaguing the people of Israel, and they're troubling the people of God. They're bigger and stronger. These enemies had chariots and horsemen. Israel's defeated, held captive. But instead of going back to Baal, and instead of going back to the false gods of the Canaanites, Deborah points them back to Christ. God gives them Deborah as they cry out to God. And as they draw near to God, God draws near to them. Deborah speaks the word of the Lord. And now they're going to confront their enemies. So the Lord raises up Judge Barak. He's not like Deborah. Deborah's a prophetess who judged. Barak is a warrior. But he doesn't have much courage. He refused to go into the battle unless Deborah went with him, even after the promise of deliverance. God has delivered him into your hand. Won't you go? Look at verses 7 and 8. Against you I will deploy Sisera. Oh, that's not good. Right? I'm deploying the captain of the Canaanites to come against you. Against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. God says, look, they're powerful, and I'm deploying them against you. But then he ends with this in verse 7. I will deliver him into your hand. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She agrees, and they do go. And Alistair Begg, he's looking at Barak and Deborah. He says, Barak was obedient. Obedience is not optional. Heroism is. Barak's not much of a hero. He's not very courageous. But that's okay because he was obedient. Even in fear, he faithfully obeys. Barak may have been, this is how one story writer gives it, Barak may have been intimidated by the 900 chariots assembled in the valley below, but Deborah was not. She trusted that God would keep his promise and give Israel victory. She urged, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Her faith gave her courage. The people of Israel did not have to be losers, even when they fought against people with chariots. All they had to do was believe. Sisera's chariots were what gave him courage. But chariots are nothing compared to the Lord Almighty. When Barak and his men charged down to attack, verse 15, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. So the courageous guy is now fleeing on foot. Sisera, with his 900 chariots, they're destroyed. And Sisera abandons his chariot and he flees on foot. There's another passage that talks about this very battle, and it tells us that God gave them mud. Imagine driving a chariot in mud. It wouldn't go anywhere. You ever get stuck in your car in mud? You think all that power in your car and you can't get out of a little bit of mud. You're just slipping. That's the idea. He was stuck in the mud, so he abandons his chariot and he flees on foot. And as the story ends, he's hiding in the tent of Heber. Heber is the guy that ratted out the Israelites. And there's speculation about why he did it. Heber was maybe the iron worker that provided the chariots for Sisera, and he wanted that income. Maybe. But Heber should have been on the side of Israel, but wasn't. He ratted them out to Sisera. But Heber's wife, her name is Jael, Heber's wife is not going to make the same mistake of siding with the Canaanites. Not like her husband. Heber's wife, Jael, takes Commander Sisera in. Yeah, come on in. You know, we're at peace with you guys. Puts him in a hiding place, gives him a drink of milk. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Some put their trust in chariots. He's a strong man who put his trust in his technology, his warfare technology. But Sisera is given to us to show us the weakness and insufficiency of a man without God. This is the end of the enemies of God. Now think about Barak. Barak is the timid one. And there it is in Scripture for all of us to criticize. Oh, you know, if I was Barak and, you know, prophet has told me that, I would have gone. Maybe you would. I wouldn't. I would have been afraid. But you combine Barak's timidity with the sufficiency and power of God and his willingness to obey even in fear, you have victory for God's people. When faced with trouble, when enemies threaten, what must God's people do? We must look to God. Courage is not reserved just for people like Deborah or JL. Barak had to obey, and that took courage. Even when he was fearful and hesitant, didn't have to be the hero, but he could obey the voice of God. And like Barak, we must be faithful and obedient. When we feel overwhelmed with terror, or we fall into despair and things seem out of control, remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember especially how he brought you out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock, gave you a new song in your mouth, and sent you forward. Think about your salvation, how he saved you from the world. And think about all of those other times when God miraculously came in to help you when you thought there was no help because your enemies were too strong for you. When we feel overwhelmed, we can strengthen ourselves with prayerful remembrance of God's deliverance. Going back to the Word, going back to prayer, going back to fellowship. And what we will find is that a heart of courage will be given not just to the mighty, but to the weak. It's interesting that Hebrews 11 doesn't mention the faith of Deborah, judge and prophetess. And it's even more interesting that it doesn't mention JL, driving the tent peg through the enemy's head. But you know who gets a mention? Barak. I don't know why, for certain, but speculation is that there's a principle at work here. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here is a timid judge. Coward, maybe? He shrinks back. We can relate to this because he says, well, I'll go, but can you go with me? It's like jumping off the high dive, right? You go first. And then maybe you still chicken out. Or riding a roller coaster, right? Can you go with me? Oh, no way. I'm not going on that. Okay, then I'm not going either. Or, yeah, I'll go. Oh, I was hoping you would say no. But you go together and you have a blast. You know, it's like that. We know what it's like to be afraid or timid. But we go anyway in the power and strength of the Lord. We can all relate to faint-heartedness. And that's why God gives us each other. That's why Barak had Deborah. It's why Paul had Barnabas, or Barnabas had Paul, whichever way you want to look at it. It's why we have each other. We don't have someone to rely on. It's harder. Ultimately, our help is found in the Lord. And that's what Deborah was telling the people, and that's who she relied on for her courage. And Barak leaned on her. If you don't have the Lord, then you don't have strength. You're weak. And if you can admit that weakness, then maybe you'll come to Christ. But if you think, well, I got all of this going for me, you know, I don't really need, I can do it on my own, then you will have no victory. But those who follow Christ will have victory against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to have that victory now, and ultimately, we'll have that victory to come when our perfect judge and deliverer, so we have Barak as a judge, and next week Gideon, and the week after that, another judge, Samson. We're looking at all of these judges, but they all point us, because they're flawed, they all point us to the perfect judge. And the perfect judge and deliverer will take us home to be with Him forever, where we'll experience that forever victory and joy and peace. We look to God for deliverance and Jesus Christ, the judge, who is our friend. So God gives us people like Deborah to point us back to the Word of God. He gives us faithful men like Barak. He gives us brave souls like Jael. But ultimately, He's given us Jesus Christ, who gives us that eternal rest, physical and spiritual. Jesus Christ, who is the conqueror who wins in the end. And so let us remember, people of God, to run to Him for our deliverance. Shall we pray? Well, Lord God, we are needy people. We are weak. And there are situations we find ourselves in that are spiritual battles in which we are utterly helpless in ourselves. But Lord, You give us strength. And Lord, You give us courage. And You give us help when we need it. So, Lord, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.